Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. How about walking with Christ? That is, we could try to become like him by studying the good moral example of this man who lived 2,000 years ago. But the Bible invites us to walk with him. Really, almost we could say to let him walk the Christian life in and through us. It's an awesome thought. And these are the kind of things unpacked in a very simple and insightful way in a book, which we've also used as a title for this program. It's called Life in the Presence of God. The author is no stranger to our program, Kenneth Boa. Dr. Boa has written many books. You can find them on his website, Reflections. Go to Reflections Ministries if you do a search. And Ken, is the actual website, reflections.com? Remind us.
The best one is to use is kenboa.org.
Kenboa.org is where you can find this book and many others and many excellent articles and resources for your own spiritual growth. Ken, how did you come to write this book? What motivated you to write Life in the Presence of God?
Yes, it's really, in a way, Bill, a sequel to a book that came out last year with InterVarsity that was called Rewriting Your Broken Story. And the subtitle of that book was The Power of an Eternal Perspective. The concept there was this, that the only way I know to fix a broken story, and we all have one, is to embed our story in the greatest story ever told, which is God's story. Well, if that first book told about the power of an eternal perspective, this book, Life in the Presence of God, focuses on how do you cultivate that perspective. So it's taking us now, one tells us why we should have one, and the other one now invites us to immerse ourselves and find practices for living in light of eternity, which is the subtitle of this book. What practices can we take on that will empower us to be people where in our lives we don't just limit our times with God to the formal times, and perhaps in the morning we might have a devotional time here or there, but rather, what do we do with the rest of the day and the bulk of our time? How do we immerse ourselves in such a way that we take the spiritual and invite that to become a part of the material? And my point there being, we're amphibious beings, that we have one foot in heaven and the other on earth, and as such, we're embodied beings, but we are also spiritual beings having an earthbound embodied experience. And my view is this, that we, by definition, in fact, by default, we are equipped to be aware of the temporal, the visible, the immediate. But we are not actually trained in cultivating the invisible, basically those things that are transcendent, the transcendent and the eternal. My belief is that we have an equal capacity and that we also have the ability to think on both levels simultaneously, but the spiritual has to be, we have to train ourselves to make that happen.
You know, I love through the book the way you give personal examples and stories, and you feature above all this character back in the 1600s, a monk named Brother Lawrence, and many people have known about his simple classic work. Tell us a little more about why Brother Lawrence is featured in this book.
Yes, he's the one that people will associate with the phrase, the practice of the presence of God. An expression that is sometimes used, and if people think about it, he's the name usually connected with that, because he spoke about how God was the Lord of pots and pans. The whole idea of the things that he did in the kitchen in that monastery became for him as important and as spiritual as the things that he did perhaps when he was in the church or at his prayers. And so he seemed in his letters, which were letters as a spiritual director that were later compiled after his death and into these writings. Well, he seemed to be a man who understood that concept, and his life appeared to be a grand experiment in how do I immerse the material into the spiritual and combine the two together. The problem, however, was he didn't tell us much about how he actually achieved that. And that's what's that was a bit frustrating for some. So we want to be like that, but the question is, how do we become that way?
Yes, I commend you for writing a book that really gives us practical tips on what you call training. And you emphasize how important it is that we be trained. What we often find ourselves in a spiritual realm as Christians, I think as we're learning, we're getting new information, but to be given some practical steps to learn how to hear God's voice, to follow God, to walk in His presence. That's very helpful. Maybe we can open this up. First, if I could just ask you, as you spent probably over a year just working on this book, is there one salient thing, one thing that really came to your mind is the essence of it all? What is the key to being trained in the ways of God?
Yes, I think the thing that really strikes me is that people often think I don't have time to do this. I'm not a monk. I don't have the monastic capacities or the time. But my whole approach is I believe that through intentionality, there's a key word that I've really been thinking about with this training. It is a more matter of intentionality than it is a matter of time, whereby we choose intentionally to train ourselves through habituation, through practice, through repetition, to become more increasingly, and this is, of course, gradual, aware of the eternal, the fundamental concept of the transcendent, the things that last. That eternal perspective can be brought to bear even on mundane activities like taking out the garbage or driving to work. And so my point is, without any extra real time, it's a matter of intentionality where I train myself, for example, to stop listening to myself and start speaking to myself. We hear ourselves a lot. So when we're late for something or whatever, if that whole process, we are delayed, we're anxious, we're unhappy about something, we're complaining. But instead, we need to speak truth to ourselves. So it's a matter of intentionally turning from a negative to a positive and actually replacing something that is negative with the lies with truth. Well, the same is true in any area of all. Everything can matter. Everything can connect together.
The whole idea, I think, intrigues me that if I'm driving and I'm saying some things under my breath and I'm saying to myself, don't say that, Bill, I could pause and ask myself, wait a minute, where is this coming from? Am I aware of God's presence right now? Who's driving this life while I drive this car, you know? And is that what you're saying, that we, if we develop more of an awareness, then we're ready to take some steps to walk in that presence?
Yes, this awareness. So, for example, I have certain methods that I can use and anyone can use that take no extra time. But if I catch myself grumbling, griping, complaining, being impatient or whatever, I can simply replace that thing. And I have certain texts and approaches that do that. One example is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That one text, I can summon it up at any point, and it can be like a bracing image in my mind. It kind of wakes me out of that slumber or that torpor and makes me come aware, wait a minute, this is who I am. And so what kind of practices can I engage in that through habituation and repetition become more and more natural, so I become more spring-loaded toward the things of the Spirit rather than from the older practices? So my whole belief, Bill, is one of replacement rather than extinction. To replace a thing I don't want with a better good. And so it's always a mistake to try to avoid what I don't want. The better thing to do is to pursue what you do want. And so the better good is going to replace the older. Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish preacher in the 19th century, had a sermon, a famous sermon named The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And by this he meant that a new affection, a greater love, a higher good, then can be something that draws us toward that and then expels by its nature those lesser goods, you see, because really sin and disobedience is really related to disordered loves. So it's a matter of ordering my thoughts, ordering my loves, ordering my direction, and becoming a person who now is reminding oneself throughout the course of the day, and there are methods to do this, of who and whose I am in this life journey. One of my favorite poems, by the way, is by George Herbert. I love his work. And he wrote a poem called The Elixir. And it begins by saying, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee." And so then he develops this in the next four stanzas. But his point being, what I do in anything, doesn't matter what it is, it can be done as for you. He even takes the worst-case scenario as an Elizabethan poet. He lived from 1593 to 1633. The worst-case scenario you can imagine was a person who was totally unknown, not appreciated, a charwoman, a woman who would go and she would have to sweep people's floors because of the charcoal that would be there for heating and for cooking. So she would come and do this. And here's how he puts it in another stanza. He says, "A servant with this clause," and by clause he means with this understanding of how even the ordinary can become extraordinary. "A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine." And I think that is the activity becomes elevated into something that's excellent. And secondly, the action, I think, is referring to the way in which she does her work. Even though others don't appreciate it or acknowledge it, she's playing to the invisible audience of one. And so God will see whatever is true and good and beautiful and will acknowledge that. And that is what makes it excellent.
Well, that's good. I think of Paul's words, "Whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God." And when you mentioned Chalmers and some wonderful teaching and quotes you give in your book about bringing in the new affections instead of trying to strip out the old, the new replacing the old, it reminds me of an analogy probably used often, but D.L. Moody put it in a sermon. He said, if a room is dark, you can take a bucket and try to scoop out the darkness all you want. It won't succeed. You've got to bring in the light. And so, it's very good.
I love that image in John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. And it's intriguing. Imagine that you're in a cave. It's completely dark. Your flashlight's gone out. And you light a candle. And just the lighting of a match or a candle, that small amount of luminosity is sufficient to guide your way out of there. It's amazing what a little bit of light can do that overcomes the darkness.
Wow, that's good. Good analogy. You also talk, I'm intrigued, as you get into the issue of renewing the mind and about the brain and how it's actually plastic. It's found to be malleable and in a sense reprogrammable. Talk about that, because I think it gives us hope if we feel, there are habits in my life that just aren't going to change. I've got addictions I'll never get over. And so why should I try to be trained for anything? I'm stuck.
Yes. People give up too quickly, I think, and this is part of the problem. Their intentionality is such that they'll give it a try just for a few days. Imagine that you're going to go across a beautiful field. It's a grassy meadow, and there are trees on the other side of that meadow. Now imagine you go across and reach the other side and then come back. There'll be no evidence that you've done so. Even if you've done it 10 times, probably no real evidence. But after, say, 100 times, you're beginning to build a little bit of a pathway. 1,000 times, and there is a rudimentary path. 10,000 times, and it's a very clear pathway indeed. You can see where I'm going with this. Mm-hmm. It is repetition. It is the repeated process combined with what we now know about neuroplasticity, the fact that neurons that fire together wire together. And this means then that we can actually rewire the brain in such a way that the repeated practices through repetition begin to become so natural, so fluid, so second nature that after a while, but it takes time to do this, after a while, usually 30 days or more, that it becomes a part of us. And so that's why a lot of the exercises that I recommend in the book and in a supplemental training guide are inviting people to do this on an ongoing basis and try a suite of these practices. And after a while, you're going to begin to find that there's a cumulative momentum that will take place through this habituation. So it's a combination of training and trusting.
Well, just 1 minute. We're going to take this break, and listeners will be right back.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B next, and live beyond. read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today, as we have with us author Kenneth Boa. He is president of Reflections Ministries. On his website, you can go to kennethboa.com or just Google Reflections Ministries. You'll find many books, including the one we're studying now. On this interview, we're talking about life in the presence of God. And Ken, you mentioned with the book there is a supplemental study guide. How does one find that, and tell us more about it?
Sure. If you go to the kenboa.org website, you'll see the book, Life in the Presence of God, is featured on the home page. And right there below it, you'll see download the training guide. And it's a free download. And it is, in fact, designed to empower a person to try out these exercises. And so there's a number of these exercises, indeed 8 categories. For example, physical exercises, sensory exercises, prayer exercises, relational, and so forth. So that I'll give you a couple of examples if you'd like, but there are 13 of these times 8 categories. So it means that there's 104, so that every week for 52 weeks you can try 2 exercises, and you do those, focus on those that week. And then you can respond, how do these work for you? So that by the end of the year, you'll have a whole suite of these practices that actually do work for you. And we're even planning to turn this into an app. But in the meanwhile, we have these very simple practical exercises that require no extra time. We'll give you one example. This week, you might want one of the 2 exercises would be every time you drive, that you're looking at the beauty that you're seeing, hopefully that you're not just in an urban environment alone but you see some trees, you see some things. But in many cases, we drive through funnels of beauty without noticing. So this time when I drive, I'm going to be driving with a view to seeing the sky, the trees, to see shrubs, to see flowers, to see the grass and all that. And after a while, you begin to notice that more and more, until after a while it becomes so much a part of you, it's difficult not to do it after you've done it long enough. I've been trying this for a long time, and it just is a part. And I believe this is powerful because God has created and ordained the created world in such a way that everything in the natural world points beyond itself to moral and spiritual truth, to those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So you're training. And what you're doing is it's reminding you of truth and goodness and beauty, and it's a reminder of God's presence even in that time.
Hmm. Again, you can download if you go to kenboa.com. Ken, what you're essentially saying to us again and again in various ways is that there is really no separation in the mind of God between the secular and the sacred. What happens Sunday morning, well, hopefully God is there, but what happens Monday morning? He wants to be there as well. Is that true?
That is so. And that is why these are inviting us to bring him to bear on the routine, the ordinary, the daily, so that throughout the course of the day, then, it becomes a series of reminders. And after a while, you begin to do more of these things. For example, another exercise is to train yourself to praying for people while you're talking with them, and to see opportunities that you might have to minister to them. And we can do that. We know we can pray for someone while we're talking to them. We rarely do it. That is an example of melding the spiritual and the material into one practice. Or we can take out the garbage. We can wash the dishes to the glory of God. Again, it can be done something that you inviting him in that practice that usually is not connected with him at all. Our minds are elsewhere. But there's no reason why we cannot consciously train ourselves after a while that becomes a part of what we do when we do. Or to train yourself when you get a phone call to set up a flash prayer just before that call. There's so many little things we can do that the creative that can help us become true daily reminders throughout the course of our time.
You know, and the average person might say, I'm too busy, but it's beautiful the way you've given us exercises that can be fit right into our busy day. However, busyness can be a very real problem. You highlight, for example, the fact that in 2016 it was found the average American spent 5 hours a day, one-third of their waking hours, on a smartphone or another mobile device. And so these very devices that we think are saving our time are robbing us of the time to think, to reflect, to pray. Talk a little more about the problem of busyness.
Yes, busyness, we are so busy that we're distracted by all kinds of things. I should make this point. The heart has an amazing ability to find room for what it treasures, so that we have an ability, if we really want to do something. It's an interesting thing to look at our use of time. And so much of our busyness is actually in a kind of a slavery to television, to smartphones, to social media, and so forth. And we can actually pare that schedule down quite a bit. But we get people get somewhat addicted to those processes. There's kind of a dopamine feedback mechanism, a cycle that people go through when Facebook and other things like this. So these are all good servants, but they're poor masters. So in trying to find place, the principle of Sabbath, like many Sabbaths, and without Shabbat, there's no Shalom. So Shabbat, Sabbath, provides the basis of moments of solitude and silence and rest to encourage us to live below the surface, not just above the surface of life, to have roots that we're sending down into the soil of the eternal truth of God. And so we have more stability, more depth. I use a metaphor for this. When I go to New Orleans every year at least once. In 2005, I was there about a month after, not even a month after Katrina. And so you could imagine the devastation that I beheld. No visual, no video can show it when you have to be there. But I was astonished by the old live oak trees that were there in Audubon Park and City Park. Why? Because the root systems are about as robust below the ground as what you see above. And so they were stable. They've been around here for hundreds of years, and they've seen these things before. That's an analogy for you and me of people whose true roots are below, so that we're not just living on the surface of life as people who, through social media, create these digital selves that are involved in image management. So if we're not careful, impression management becomes a thing that drives us, and we have this avatar of the real self, not the real self at all, and it's become thin, and it's not enough.
You talk wisely, I want to say, about what happens when we spend so much time on the internet and electronic resources that bid us to get these short little bits of information that give us the feeling that we're touching the world, but we never go very deep. And the problem is we don't have time, really. We are not involved in a process that allows us to think deeply, to reflect in a way that's transformational, to allow then God's voice to speak to us. Why is it? Why is it that if I'm spending a lot of my time on Facebook and the time I could be reflecting, I'm chasing down a thought 100 different directions? Why is it that it doesn't help me to grow?
In the sense of the thought lives themselves, if we're not focusing and carefully thinking about where are my thoughts taking me, I'm not going to grow much. But if I'm beginning to replace these other things with whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is good, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, what does Paul tell us to do? Set your mind there. So I want to then assess, and I'm not against social media. I'm not against these kinds of practices at all. Mm-hmm. I have a smartphone and all. So I'm not a Luddite, but I'm just saying, let's be wise. They're good servants. Let's use them as such. But let's try to fill our minds when we have the ability to be training ourselves to be aware of Scripture, aware of eternal truths, to be notice moments of beauty and turn experiences of pleasure into worship. I'm just trying to help people be more creative and more intentional about what they want.
It's very helpful, Ken, and I thank you. You're not extreme. You're not saying throw away your phone. I use one too, and I use the internet, and I'm on Facebook. I don't spend a lot of time on it, but the point is I'm always looking for ways to take a concept that is of eternal value and to go deep, to reflect deeply on it. And the more we can do that as a people, I think the more hope we have for life transformation, for change, for joy, for victory. You've got a story from the part in your book around when time dilates. You've got a story there about your college days that's worth the whole book. It's just a great story. But things happen to all of us when it seems that time slows up. And if we can get ourselves in a place where we're in the presence of God, and it seems like eternity is being poured into the moment because we're really being taught, we're really experiencing Him. I mean, that is a great goal, I would think. Is that part of what you're teaching us here?
Yes. It's amazing how one can even do time-stopping exercises where you take almost a mental photograph of the events and you'll remember something that was extraordinary or a shared experience. I've done this even with groups of people. Let's pause to remember this moment because it's something you couldn't have planned, say, a great meal together with great friends, and there's just something magical about the occasion. And by doing that, you're actually enjoying the moment together, and time freezes in that sense, and you just remember it. And in that sense, then, it becomes something that you'll be able to recall on an ongoing basis. So trying to find ways in which we can be creative. I think most people get themselves into spiritual ruts in their devotions and so forth. So trying to be creative and finding new ways of relating to people, of relating to events, of our management of time, and our intentionalities can be very, very helpful. So prayer, one way of using time is also to, instead of just having a prayer list, I can also invite the Spirit of God to prompt me to bring people's names to mind at that point. And often it'll be amazing how suddenly that becomes present. I talk as in the book, of course, about the difference between Kairos and Chronos. And as we know, Chronos is clock time. That's what we are accustomed to. But Kairos are opportunity moments that we cannot plan. And God's the one who gives those opportunities. So being aware of that, but without any margin, if I don't have physical margin, if I don't have temporal margin, if I don't have emotional margin, physical margin, and financial margin, I'll be so redlined, I won't be able to be aware to receive the grace of the present moment in those Kairos invitations.
Mm-hmm. It's so good. The whole book is good. Our time is out, speaking of time. But friends, we all have time to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer, to practice His presence. And I do encourage you to read Kenneth Boas' book, Life in the Presence of God. Kenneth, thank you for being with us today.
Great to be with you, Bill. Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.